Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. We have a pastor friend, Pastor Thomas Kwak from Calvary Chapel Rancho Santa Margarita. He's here with us. Would you please welcome him?
Good afternoon. If you have a Bible with you, why don't you open with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15. The first service, we were kind of going through the chapter 1 through verse 13, so we're just going to continue there. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege to come before your throne, for the access we have into your presence, for the open door by grace to look upon you, to desire you, to draw close to you, and know that you will draw close to us. Lord, our desire today is that we would do just that, Father, that we would look up and step into your presence, that you, by your grace and by your blood, you would overflow this place with your presence and your spirit, Lord. You said that each one of us are the temple of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would fill us, Father, that you would work on us in the inner man, that you would transform us into the image of your Son. And Lord, that your name would be glorified in this place today, in Jesus' mighty name. I started a ministry about 23 years ago in the country of Mexico. From there, we moved to Uganda. I was here about 3 or 4 years off and on. We started a school of ministry here, planted a few churches here. Lately, God had sent me back to the U.S. I didn't want to be there. Anywhere but there. And I've been serving there 5 years. And God has broken me and changing me and teaching me. And now as the work there is becoming strong, we're praying about coming back to Uganda. We're looking at opening Calvary Chapel Lira, opening a new school for pastors in that area. And so, the Lord is doing something. And so it's a privilege to be with you. I've known this church, and I love to see what God is doing here. And I'm excited to be with you today. We're going to look at a little bit of a part of the Bible that maybe is hard. So you come with me. Luke chapter 14. Starting in verse 15, they had been talking about a parable where they invited to the feast and how God would lift up the humble. And so in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15, and it says, "And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said, 'Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Jesus, just prior to this, was really making a statement about how we needed to change. He had taken some time to do something and then minister through it and then do a teaching of a parable and was really bringing home the need that we, you and I, are in a continual need of change. One of the things I don't like so much about the general Christianity I see in my country is this idea that, you know, we work very hard to get them to come to Christ. We get them to come to a crusade. We use the emotion. We get them to come forward in an altar call. They say some prayer, a prayer I can't find in the Bible, but they say a sinner's prayer. And then, wow, praise God. But then who is following up with that person? We make such a big deal about the beginning that I find so many people stay right there. They have said some prayer. They had said yes to Jesus. We made it easy. Close your eyes. No one's looking. You come forward. God has done everything. You don't have to do anything. You just don't worry. God loves you. You just accept it in your heart and everything will be okay. And yet when I get back to the Bible, Jesus is always calling us to change, calling us to grow. He set the standard in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I said, that's a very hard calling. I kept looking at my life going, I am going to be working a long time before I'm holy. When I first came to Christ, I was came out of a military background. So I had that bad mouth that was cussing every other word. And I thought, I remember I would come to church at Calvary Costa Mesa. And, right after the service, I'd be talking with some people. I'd be saying, "Man, that was some blank worship, man." And everybody would stop that word. You know, they would say, "Ah, who said that?" Everybody looks at you and you go, "Oh, sorry." And I thought, if I ever stopped using that language, it would be a bigger miracle than anything in the Bible. But God changed that. And I thought, oh, I've finally arrived. Now I'm mature. Then God said, now we are going to work on this. And then that one. I've been doing this 27 years, and every time I think I've finally come to where God is trying to bring me, He says, no, now this next thing. Where are you in the process of that change? Where are you in the process of growing up into the image of Jesus? When there's a hard teaching, when there's a calling from the Word of God, when you're hearing or you're praying or you're studying the Bible for yourself and you're seeing this need to change. So many of us, we replied, well, I've heard this. I don't know if you heard this. Well, I'm just happy to get into heaven. It's okay. If I'm just nobody in heaven, but I'm not going to hell, I'm okay. That's what this guy was saying. After this powerful sermon by Jesus, really touching the heart, really bringing conviction, really saying, hey, we need to make a change. You need to humble yourself. You need to be broken. You need to be willing to be nobody. You need to be willing to let Jesus lift you up from there on the ground, broken, crushed by your own sin, and let Him fill you and empower you and lift you up and use you from that place. He says, hey, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. He was saying, I don't know if I want to go through all of that difficulty. As long as I said the prayer, as long as I'm getting in, I'm good. I'm going to be happy if I just get to heaven. I came to Christ. I kept hearing God. We have the radio station, so where I live, so I kept listening to the Christian radio. And, you know, about every 2 hours they preach in the gospel, I said, I'm going to pray one more time. I'm not sure about this. So I prayed again, come into my life. You change. I must have prayed the sinner's prayer, I don't know, 90, 100, 200 times my first 4 months. I kept saying, now, I have done much sin. Let me pray one more time. Let me say yes one more time. I kept reading the Bible. I'm trying to understand, do I have to repent? Is it grace? Do I have to believe? Is what part do I play? Am I really, 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 really in? About 7 months later, I had read much. I said, yes, I think I am now sure I'm going to heaven. I waited another month because I wanted to be very sure. Then I said, God, you kill me now. Please. I came to Christ one night. I was going to take my life. I had a gun. I was going to kill myself. God spoke to me. So then I started looking at God, walking with God. And then 6 months later, I said, now I am really ready to die. Now you kill me. Why am I here? It's finished. I'm going to heaven. I am sure. I have believed. You have done the work. I am saved. Now you take me home. He don't take me home. He don't talk to me. Maybe I am not ready. So I'm seeking. I spent 6 months telling God, you kill me now. I'm ready to go. He don't answer me. Why are you here? If you're saved, if you're going to heaven, I want a house. It's going to burn. I want a good car. It's going to be destroyed. I want much money. It's going to pass on to your son. He's going to spend it foolishly. Why are you here? If God has saved you, why not just stop and take you to heaven right now? God must have some purpose for you. Now the devil, he just wants to keep you busy, doing anything and everything except that purpose God has for you. He will give you a big business. He will give you success. He will give you the girlfriend you want. Anything to keep you from doing God's purpose in your life. Verse 16. But he said to him, Jesus talking, but he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave, that's you and me, to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Now, if you're, maybe that's not you. Maybe that's me. Maybe you're not saved today. Maybe you have been coming for 3 months. You have been listening to the stories. Are you serving God at your home, at your school, where you work? Does your life revolve around Jesus? Is Jesus the very reason, the very center, the very focus of why you're alive? That's what it means to be saved. To know your purpose. to be about your father's business? Or are you running around about your business? What is your father's business? What is your purpose? Why are you still here? Why has God not taken you home yet? I still tell him once in a while after 27 years, am I ready? Take me home. My wife, she punched me. Ah! Don't you leave me behind. I said, well, we go together. Take us home. We are finished. He doesn't answer still. I've been working on it for 27 years. This day, someday I'm going to finish my purpose and then, I'm going home. Why are you here? That is the most important question after you're saved. Why are you here? There are people in your life that only you can touch, that only you can reach, that only you can influence. And those people are your responsibility. You're here for a reason. Why are you here? He said we're here to invite the people to the banquet. Who are you inviting? How many people are in this room on your left or on your right that you have brought here? The Great Commission says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and do not be afraid, or baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and do not fear, for I am with you until the end of the age. Now, are you doing that? If I said, now we'll meet on Monday, you bring me the three people you're discipling. Where are they? Or are you being lazy? You are not doing the job. God has called you. God has commissioned you. God has commanded you to make disciples. How are you doing? Where are your disciples? Who is following you as you follow Jesus? Or have you forgotten about the purpose and you decided it's a really good worship band and some cookies and tea? Why are you here? What is your purpose? God has decided, he's crazy, I don't mean that disrespectfully, but God is crazy. He picked me to do something, I said, you're crazy, do you know who I am? I'm nobody. I'm the worst kind of person. Why do you love me? You are crazy, that's the only thing I can come up with. God has chosen you to make disciples, to change lives, to pour yourself out into others. What are you doing? The biggest, most important resource in the world is not money. It is time. Jesus had the same 24 hours a day you have. What are you doing with your time? Where are you investing? You have a limited amount of time. What are you investing your time in? What are you doing with your life? If you don't know, you can get a piece of paper and begin to get a watch, and every 30 minutes you stop and think back, what did I do? And you write it down. At the end of a week, you look back and go, what am I doing with my life? That's the question. What are you doing with your life? You better answer that question. But he said to him, verse 16, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he had invited many, and at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those that had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Is that you? God has begun to call you. Now you come. Now I'm going to use your life. You surrender your life to me. You sacrifice your life for me. I died for you. Now you die for me. I went to the cross for you. Now you take up a cross for me. I came and I lived for you. Now your life is finished. You come and live for me. Does he have that right? He said, I bought your life with the blood of my son. Your life is mine. You come and you do what I say. Are you responding to that call? He's called you into laboring in the field. He's called you into making disciples. He's called you into service unto God. Are you responding or are you making excuses? You say, Pastor, I am not making excuses. Let us see. I love the Bible because it's so clear. Verse 17. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. That's the number one excuse. I need to get a house first, Pastor. I need to take care of my family first, Pastor. I need to get my property. You know, I'm going to buy Lira, a property in Lira. We're going out Tuesday. Now, am I stupid if I bought the property before I went to see it? Now I'm what? Send money ahead and say, you buy what you like, we will take it when I get there. I'll come find out how it is. The excuse is so foolish, so crazy, that you know it's not even a real excuse. It's just one of those blah, blah, blah. Pastor, I'm too busy. I got this. I got what? Are you living a life of excuses? Or are you living a life of power and service and ministry? I'm telling you, you're living in the country that is called for this time. You're living under an anointing, a presence of God in Uganda. I don't know if you've traveled out, but the privilege of God wanting to change your nation, the privilege of God rising up your economy, the privilege of God of making you the center of East Africa, a place that has some, you know, pretty good peace, pretty good security. You're responsible. What are you doing in this place? The people are ready. I can go lead people to Christ. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I lead them so fast I don't know what to do with them. Where are your disciples? Now, I worked in Mexico. You can work in Mexico. Everybody in Mexico is a serious idolater, a real Catholic. You work for years talking to someone. You pray, you fast, you cry to God, and maybe once every 4 years, one comes to Jesus, and you throw a party for like 6 months. They say, 6 months later, they say, why are you dancing? Don't you remember Joe? He came to Jesus. He said, that was 6 months ago. I prayed for 2 years. Now, 6 months later, you rested. You start with a new one. Now, here I go out to the village quickly. Bing, 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 bing. They come so fast, you don't know how to take care of them all. But you don't want to be in the village. That's your problem. You're a big man. You want to be in the comfortable city. You want to eat at Serena. You want coffee at Cafe Pop? Why? Why are you here? What is your purpose? He said, I've bought a piece of land. And I need to go look at it. You please consider me excused. Verse 19, and another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Somebody said, that's like buying a car. No, that's like buying a business. 5 yoke? That's not 1 yoke. That's 5 teams of oxen. This man's about to be a farmer. For real. Now, in Mexico, we have plowed several acres with a yoke of oxen. This thing is moving almost as good as a tractor. If you have 5 of them, you are doing a big thing. He says, I know you want me to make disciples. I know you want me to come to your party. I know you have a calling on my life. I know you have invited me. But I need to go see these oxen. I need to be sure about my business. Don't you know I have to be careful of my finances? Verse 19, and another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out again. When is the last time you bought 5 big delivery trucks and you didn't check them before you bought them? I have never bought a car or a big truck or a piece of equipment for business that I did not try it before I paid for it. But it's just an excuse. It's just dodging the call. Is that you tonight? You know God has called you. You have a church that is teaching you the Bible. You have access to the power of the living God. All of the might of His Spirit is available for you in your ministry. But you're too busy with what? The field, the oxen, the business, my taxi service, my Boda. Why are you here? What are you doing? Then he gives the third one. This one, now we are in Uganda. This one is for Uganda. I'm a pretty famous wedding photographer. I have been published in Bride and Groom magazine here many times. I've done photography for some of the biggest people in Uganda. That's how I have paid to travel and do ministry. You guys are not playing when you get married. No, 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 no. And then if you have a Ugandan, I did a Ugandan and a Liberian. We had 3 weddings in 6 days. We had a Ugandan wedding that went for 22 hours. They danced until all of the grass in the patio was gone. It was green when I came and it was black when I left. I said, now that people can, at about 3 a.m, I'm done taking pictures. I go to try to rest, but the party is still going on outside. The music is bumping. The bed is jumping. I said, these people can party. Then we left that place and we went to another place by the lake in some big minister's house, and we flew in food from Liberia and another all day party. Then we went to Manyonyo, and we did another wedding, the Western style, the white dress. I said, now you only paid me for one wedding, but I have shot 3 weddings. You guys are serious about that thing. Even you know the man has to buy the girl. This is a crazy idea. I say, very expensive. I see the poor man. I say, how are you going to pay that money? You have a good excuse to stay single. In my country, you have no excuse. The girl says yes. The girl's father, he pay for everything. You say, oh, this is good. Well, let's get married. The third excuse, verse 20. And another one said, I have married a wife. Cost me $20,000. And for that reason, I cannot come. I must enjoy my wife. Now, do you know what I paid? I must enjoy my wife. I have just married. You cannot expect me to go to Karamoja right now. I just met. Do you see my wife? This is a beautiful, a 20,000. I'm staying. I have decided. If you married a girl that's not pushing you to serve God, you married the wrong girl for the wrong money. If you married a man that is not pushing you to serve God, no matter how much he paid for you, he is the wrong man. It is an excuse. And another one said, I have married a wife. And for that reason, I cannot come. And the slave went back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household came out very angry. And he said to the slave, more or less, he said, forget about them. He said, you go out now once into the streets and the lanes and the cities. And you bring in here poor people, crippled people, blind people, lame people. God will do the ministry. And he does not need you. Took me 27 years to learn that. I came to God. I struggle. I'm an arrogant man. I struggle with pride. Pray for me. When God called me, I said, oh, of course, yes, I'm coming. You're going to be blessed. You don't know. You have picked the right man for the job. 27 years I worked like a crazy. Finally, I finally realized I am nothing. That's why it took so long for him to answer. I am only here for one reason. To obey, to honor, and to please the one who's called me his son and told me I could call him my father. Why are you here? He said, you go get me some broken people, blind people, crippled people. I will use them. If you don't respond to the call of God, if you don't stand up and say, here I am, you send me. If you don't say, yes, I will make disciples. Yes, I will preach the gospel. Yes, I will get on my knees and pray. Yes, I am part of the program. Then he will find someone else. But one day, everyone in this room will have to get account for your time. What you did, what you said, where you lived, and why you did it. You will have to answer for your life. What will you say? If you die today, if Jesus comes right now in the middle of the sermon, what will you say? I had to check the yoke of oxen. I had to go with my wife. I had to take care of my house. Jesus is going to say, what have you done with my son? What have you done with my grace? What have you done with my mercy? What have you done with the truth of my word? What have you done with the place and the space and the nation and the opportunities that I have poured out before you? Where is your fruit? What have you done? And what will you say? What will you say? See, I think about that day. I try to think about that day every morning. I say, now, if Jesus comes at lunchtime, what will I say? What have I done? What is my purpose? Why am I here? How would God want to use me? Has God called you to salvation? Then he's called you into the ministry. See, we have a confusion. We think that the pastor and the leaders are doing the ministry. Then what are you doing? Being ministered to? See, Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Your leaders are to be preparing you. Ephesians 4:11 says that the apostle, the prophet, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher are to be preparing you, the saints, the believers, so that you are doing the work of the ministry. I seen your pastors, they look kind of tired. I think there are not enough of you doing the work. Where are you? Are you working for God? This is about God sending you out, saying, I'm here as that slave, saying, hey, there's some stuff we've got to do. Let us go. Let us get busy. Let us say yes. Let us engage. Let us make disciples. It is time now to rise early and pray hard and work and serve and come home in the evening and meet with someone and talk to him about God and love him and pray with him and hear what's going on in his marriage. Tell him what's going on in my marriage. Let us make disciples. You can't make a disciple in a monologue. You can't make a disciple from a pulpit. It takes you getting with someone else and listening and hearing and answering and asking and caring. Are you making disciples? Or are you hiding from the call of God? Are you making excuses? How are you using the time? For you? For your profit? For your benefit? Or for him and his kingdom and his calling on your life? Where are you today? Verse 21. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets, into the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said to the master, what you commanded has been done and still there is more room. And the master said to the slave, you go out by the highways and along the hedges and you compel them to come in. Do you know what compel means? It means you grab them. You tell them, you come with me now. You must hear this truth. See, I get in trouble when I do evangelism. They get mad at me in America. I tell them, you're going to burn in hell forever, ever. Forever. I say, no, you don't want to hear. You go home, turn on the stove, you let the fire go. You stick your hand in the flame, you count to 100. 1, 2, 3, 4. When you get to 100, you pull it out screaming, you call me, I show you how to never have that happen. Now you come. God has died for you and you don't want life? Oh, they tell me, in Karamoja, if the man can wrestle the woman to the ground, she get up and follow him like a wife. I said, that's how we need to evangelize. If I can wrestle you to the ground now, you follow me like a disciple. Huh? I will go to the gym. I'll put you on the ground. You come to Jesus. He's the gym. This is God. He said, you go out and you compel them to come. It's life or death. Forever. And you have the calling, the power, the truth. What would you do if your son was a doctor? He had everything he needed to know. He had access to the medicine. He was the top of the line doctor in all of East Africa. And your 14 other children were sick and dying of cancer. And he was too busy to help. You tell me, what would you do to that son? And then you think, what will God say to you when you're standing in heaven? And all those around you, the ones you could have said something to, now they're falling off a cliff into a fire and you're hearing them screaming. Your neighbor, he sees you. That's my biggest fear. That while we're standing there and I'm going to heaven, hallelujah. And there I see the neighbor and he sees me and I turn my head. He said, Thomas, you knew why you did not tell me. Now I cannot tell him. Now I can do nothing. But he was there, and I said nothing, because I didn't want to offend him. I didn't want to bother him. I did not have time to compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God paid a price so high that he thinks you should be impassioned. You should be impassioned to fill his house. Passion's a funny word. It means to want, to desire, to lust after someone so much that I would lose my children, my wife, my reputation. It really, the word is about adultery when it was used originally. It was about a man who fell in love. I won't call it love, we'll call it lust. He wanted this other flesh, this other woman, and he was willing to give up his life, his marriage, his home, his children, his reputation. He gave up everything for this one. That's God's love towards you. I think he's crazy. He fell in love with me so much. He left his kingdom. He left his throne. He left his father. He was willing to be beaten. He was willing to be nailed to a cross. He was willing to be rejected and spit on and crucified. That he was in love with me. Nothing mattered. Every price was reasonable. I will die for him. And he said to you, he's saying to you this morning, now you come. You follow me. You fall in love with these lost people. You be willing to die to save them. You be willing to lay down your life for them. You be willing to suffer and be persecuted and be driven into the fields and not to have a comb and not to have a place to lay your head, because they are of greater value. One soul is of greater value than everything in all of the material things in Kampala. Times 10 million. What are you doing with your life? Verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now you interpret that verse for yourself. They will fight with me. Does that mean I lose my salvation? You read the verse. It is in English. I will get you a Lugandan Bible if you need it. You read the verse. Here's what I know. God, your Father, expects you to follow Him. Jesus expects you to live like He lived. He expects you to grow up and walk and believe and act as Jesus walked and believed and acted. Do not get caught up in the deception. There's only three enemies. Watch out for them. Do not get caught up in the deception of this world behind you. I've come for you. The buildings are bigger. There's too many restaurants. There's too many places to go now. The cars are many. The money is much. The house is large. You're starting to be richer than America. Now Entebbe Road, I can buy a house on the beach in America. It costs me about the same as a plot on Entebbe Road. You be careful you don't get caught in that system. You be careful your mind doesn't look at the building and the house and the car. That's my thing. If they could do it, why not me? That thing will burn. That is not why you're here. That is a distraction. I'm not saying you can't have a car. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a room, a house, a hammock, a cot. But I sleep just as good in a small room with a fan. I think I sleep better. I'm sleeping right now in a room smaller than this. It has a fan, no window. I could like a little window, but it's okay. I sleep good. What do you need? I walk into someone's bedroom. I don't tell you who. I walk into their bedroom. It is like a house this big. I said, what do you do in here? I walked into the closet. I said, you could wear a different set of clothes every day for 2 years. Why you don't buy something smaller and do laundry? What? The same Bora Bora, take me where the Mercedes takes you. Maybe a little safer, especially if you're a fat Mzungu. Why are you here? Listen to 24. I'm just going to read it again. We ain't going to say what it means. You ask your pastor. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. He said, here's what I know that means. You better be careful if you're making excuses. That's what that says. I don't know anything besides that. But in the story, it's clear that excuses are a bad thing. My problem is I tremble when I read that because I think, now I know I'm making excuses. I know none of you are making excuses, but I know sometimes I just want a little bit more. Is that you? That's me. I don't want a lot more. I just want just a little bit more. Is it okay? Howard Hughes, This man, I don't know how many millions, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. They interviewed him. How much money do you need to rest, to say, yes, now I have arrived? He said, just a little bit more. Do you know that's the definition of greed? Greed is not wanting much. It is just wanting a little bit more than I have. The Bible says contentment with godliness is great gain. Now that word is important. It's Latin. Con, in Spanish it means with. In Latin it means with. Tent. You know what a tent is. Huh? That's when the president of Libya came and he went there and he put his own tent up. You've seen it. It was a big tent. But he said, are you happy with a tent? Are you happy with what God has given you now? Maybe God will give you more. But are you happy? Are you thankful? Are you content? Are you at peace with what you have now? And you're busy about your Father's business? And if He wants to give you more, or maybe He wants to take something away and give you less, you'll be content with less. Paul said, I learned to be content with little and with much. Do you know what I figured out? Now, when I read that the first time, I had little. I thought, that is very hard. To be content with nothing. Ah, this is a challenge. Now I have a bit more. No, I have a bunch more. Now I would say I have much. It is harder to be content with much. It's not hard to be content with little. You work that out. But if now you have, you think now I have to keep. Then I have to repair. Then the car, it needs new tires. How do you be content with just Jesus and what He has decided you should have? Now that goes a little bit against the Ugandan culture, doesn't it? That you should want more, that you should become more, that you should be more, that you should seek the education because that opens the door so that you can have the big house and be the big man and have the big car. Because then you have arrived. Then you will have respect. Now you have position. God said, none of that is important to me. You bring me the crippled people. You bring me the blind people. You bring me the poor people. I will use them because they're available. Because they see their own brokenness. Because they see a need and they cry out to me. The greatest danger in the world is much. Because when you have much, we can see it in the book of Judges. The Israelites would be broken. They would be enslaved. The enemy would take them over. They would cry out to God. They would cry out to God. God would deliver them. They would begin to prosper. They would begin to have. They would begin to flourish. Then they would forget about God. Then God sent them again to crush them. I read the story 7 times. They prosper. They crushed. They prosper. They're crushed. I said about the 6th time. Now these Jews, Father, these are stupid people. Why would you pick this dumb people for your people? He said, the same reason I picked you. I said, I would not do this thing. He said, let us talk. And he started to show me, you are no different. You be on guard when blessings come. You rejoice when difficulties come. That's not easy. But if you trust God, that's the answer. I didn't say it was easy, but that's the answer. See, many are shaking in my country because the battle is coming now. The judgment is coming now. The pressure is coming now. And they're shaking. I tell my church, you should be rejoicing because when the country falls and the economy falls and no one can work and now we're cooking with charcoal and we're eating matoki, now everybody needs Jesus. And if we are ready, we will change the world. Now you try to talk about Jesus, they don't even... in my country, you can drive home and push a button. The garage door opens, you go into your garage, you push another button, it closes behind you, you get out, you never see anybody. You never talk to anybody. I've been living in the house I live in. I don't know one neighbor in any direction. My wife, she has reached one. Huh? Not me. Is that you? You have become a Mzungu? Huh. Be careful you don't become a Mzungu. That guy, he don't care. He don't talk. He won't visit you because the house is a bit dirty. It doesn't have a floor. He won't eat the pork joint with you because it's just a wood kind of not so good place. He wants the nice. Be careful that doesn't... Is that what you're trying to become? That guy who will not walk with the poor, he will not get on his hands and knees and play with a dirty child. You say, no, snot is running out of his nose. I cannot touch that. Ha! You had snot coming out of your nose and somebody touched you. I was covered with sin, filthiness, wretchedness, putrid, rotten. And a holy God picked me up and held me to his chest and kissed my face. He said, you come now. You follow me. Oh, if you've moved away from loving the poor, if you've turned your back on the broken, if you think dirty means less valuable, you do not know the God of the Bible. Position, finances, opportunity, education, wonderful. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with that finances? What are you doing with that vehicle? What are you doing with that home? I have called several people in my congregations liars. They get mad at me a bit. Pastor, can you come and pray for our new house? Surely I will come. I say, Lord, you have one baby. You have 7 bedrooms. What are you doing? He said, Pastor, we have bought the home to use for the kingdom of God. Ah, we make a guest house. No, we will do a Bible study. Okay, we pray for the house. The Bible study goes month by month. Nothing happens. We're looking for a home for the Bible study. Nobody volunteers. I find that man, you are a liar. He gets mad and leaves. I'm sorry, but you are a liar. Now, you ask me for the blessing in the home. I ask God to bless the home because you're going to use the home for God. But you are a liar. God has given you everything you have. Feet to walk, hands to serve, a heart that beats so that you can reach the lost, the dirty, the broken, the addicted. We will all leave this place very, very soon. Who will you be bringing with you? Have you compelled them to come in? Do you go to the dump in the dirty place and you find them and you take them home and you wash them and you give them your clothes? You say, now you come to church. Or are you lazy and you making excuses? Or are you just too busy building your own kingdom, your own life? God has set you free from alcohol. God has set you free from drugs. You're a faithful person. And that stuff, it brings blessing, doesn't it? Your life starts to progress. Money is there. Opportunity is there. Now you're dressing good. The education comes. Now position is there. Don't get caught in that world. God is coming soon. What will you say to him? He has set you free. He has bought your life. He has washed you and he put his clothes on you and he stood you up and he said, I will help. I will provide. I will walk. And now you walk past the poor person. He is begging. He's broken. His legs are crippled. He's got his hand out. You say, no, I'm the big man. You ask that other person. Now you will dirty my pants. Is that you? That's me sometimes. I find myself embarrassingly, shamefully there. I hear the Spirit. Did you see that person? I say, no, I'm busy. You know, I have to keep time. I'm a Mzungu. I cannot be late. I cannot stop for them. He said, be careful. I stopped for you. I love my wife. She's about that big Korean girl. If you can help it, don't marry a Korean. No, I'm just kidding. These girls are too serious, huh? So we are walking, and I like to walk. When I come here now, you people can walk. You're not as good as the Sudanese, but you guys can walk. Now the Sudanese are funny because I'm running. I say, can we go slower? He says, Pastor, we're going as slow as I know how to go. I said, okay. I'm walking too fast. My wife says, hey. I said, come on. Hey, sometimes I grab her. I'm dragging her behind me. She says, hey. I said, what? She said, Jesus can fly, but he walks with you. Now why don't you walk with me? That when it hits me. If God has blessed you, you're more responsible. Listen, to whom much is given, much will be required. Now that makes me want to be poor. Why? Because I don't like to be required much of. But if God has gifted you, if he's saved you, if he's given you 2 eyes and 2 feet and 2 hands, if he's put you in a country that is free to preach the gospel without having your head cut off, much will be required of you on that day. What are you doing? Why are you here? I can't preach the same sermon twice. I have no idea how to do that. Pastor Zeddy, miracle that he does that thing. So I preached earlier. Now, if you want to come, you come the next service. We keep preaching so I don't get in trouble. You stand with me. Let us pray. God has told me this morning before I started, He has called your church. It's not an accident that you are called Calvary Chapel City Center. I have been walking in Calvary Chapel for 24 years. Sometimes I love it. Sometimes I don't love it so much. Sometimes I see politics. Sometimes I see men. We have tried to leave several times. But you know, if you're married, I've tried to leave my wife. Oh, somebody said to me, have you ever considered divorce, Pastor? Divorce, no. Murder, many times. But I cannot leave her. I'm stuck. Because God said, this is your wife. Now, I love my wife, but if do you hear me when I say I love my wife, but sometimes I think, this woman. If you're married, you must feel that way. Tell her to thank you, that I'm not alone. Sometimes I love my church. Sometimes I think, what are you doing? But God has told me for 24 years that in the last days, He will turn His Spirit upon Calvary Chapel. Because sometimes we lack power. Sometimes we lack prayer. Sometimes we lack evangelism. Sometimes we lack the gifts of the Spirit. But we ain't lacking that Word of God. And if He will pour out His Spirit, if you will begin to pray, if you will begin to believe, when that Spirit falls on the power of His Word, you will explode upon this city. His power will move through you. He is calling you to compel them to come in, to abandon your life and seek their lives, to pay the price that He paid for you, to cry out to God as Jesus cries out for you. I'm telling you, say yes to Jesus, not just for salvation, but for life and for ministry. It is not easy. It cost everything. I have lived with nothing. I have lived with much. It is not easy, but it is the best thing you can do with your life. It is the greatest hope and calling and opportunity that God has ever given a man. What are you doing with your life that is more valuable than making the God of all the universe happy and blessed and joyful in who you have become as His daughter? When you get to heaven, you say, I went to college. I became the big man. I bought 2 Mercedes. My kids went to the best college. Did you see my home? I think you will respond differently than you imagine. Where are your brothers and sisters? Why have you left them behind? Where are your neighbors? You will stand before Him and answer every question He has for you. That one, it makes me tremble. Let us pray. Your word, Father, says that fear is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't fear you because you will condemn me, but I tremble because I want to please you. I know that if I've been failing, if there's people here broken today, if they've turned away from your calling, they've turned away from your purpose, they're living for themselves in their own life. God, if you're speaking to their heart right now, they say, yes, I know that the Spirit is speaking to me personally, that you would move in their life. God would say to you, no matter how far away you are, I'm one moment, one second, one decision away. You just say, yes, Lord. You just say, I know I'm saved, but I'm not living for you. I know I'm saved. I know I'm blessed. I know I've been set free, but I don't have the right purpose. If God is speaking to you, you just, right where you're at, you don't even have to look around, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not even looking, but God, He sees you. Father, I got to get down and raise my hand. I turned 50. I'm thinking about how do I retire. God, I believe you might come before I get to retire. God, I pray for us. I pray for this nation. I pray for these people. They have so many languages, so many opportunities to reach nations around themselves. So much calling, so much hope, so much future. Father God, I pray for them that you would fill them with your Spirit, that your power would fall upon your people, that you would bring down your glory and your Shekinah and your presence and fill us, your people, your temple, with all that you are. Empower us to do all that you've called us to do. Lord, we say yes, but we can't do it by ourselves. We say we hear your truth, but we can't change. We say, Lord, we want to obey, but only your power can take us there. And we invite you in. We invite you in to our lives, our will, our mind, our decision making. We cry out today, would you govern us? Would you reign over us? Would you lead us? Would you be our Father, our King, our Lord? Cause us. You told us to compel them to come in. You know what I need, Daddy? I need you to compel me to follow after you. Do not spare the rod on me, Father. I am just... I need you. You bring the staff. You bring the rod. I confess it comforts me. You break me if I'm going the wrong way. You break me if I turn away from you. You put me on your path. You keep me there by your power. I give you permission. Run my life. Govern me. Lead me. Take control of my life. I surrender. I'm desperate. If you don't do it, I can't. So you come now. Let your Spirit fall. Touch your people's hearts. Bless them, Lord. Build them up. Living stones. Real people called and chosen. Lord, they have a world. They can change it. It's fresh. It's new. It's growing. They can change the direction of their nation. God, put inspiration in their heart. Put conviction in their heart. Lord, you wake them up at night with dreams. You wake them up and you show them the way, God. You don't let them rest outside of your purpose. You don't let them sleep outside of your will. You discipline them and correct them and rebuke them, and you compel them to come into your way. I cry it out in Jesus' name. I rejoice because you're doing something in each heart and life today. I thank you. I worship you. You're worthy. Father, I pray for myself. All that displeases you, every sin I sin against you, my pride. God, where I think maybe I know, and I see someone I think he does not know, and I think I'm better. God, have mercy on me. Where I doubt and I fear, where my eyes lust and my flesh rises up, would you crucify me? Would you take away my old man? Would you put me to death today that I might let you live in and through me? I invite you, take all that I am in Jesus' mighty name.